holy, inspired, and life-giving word. How lovely is your dwelling place, O Lord of hosts. My soul longs, yes, faints for the courts of the Lord. My heart and flesh sing for joy to the living God. Even the sparrow finds a home, and the swallow a nest for herself, where she may lay her young at your altars, O Lord of hosts, my King and my God. Blessed are those who dwell in your house, ever singing your praise. Blessed are those whose strength is in you, and whose heart are the highways to Zion. As they go through the valley of Baca, they make it a place of springs. The early rain also covers it with pools. They go from strength to strength. Each one appears before God in Zion. O Lord God of hosts, hear my prayer. Give ear, O God of Jacob. Behold our shield, O God. Look on the face of your anointed. For a day in your courts is better than 1,000 elsewhere. I would rather be a doorkeeper in the house of my God than dwell in the tents of wickedness. For the Lord God is a sun and a shield. The Lord bestows favor and honor. No good thing does he withhold from those who walk uprightly. O Lord of hosts, blessed is the one who trusts in you. Thus far, the reading of God's word. Let's pray. Father, we do come before you this evening asking for more grace to hear and to understand your truth that comes from your word. That we ask that you would unleash your word upon us, that we might have our hearts encouraged, that our wills might be strengthened to obey you, and that we would have love increase for our Savior, Jesus Christ, in whose name we pray. Amen. You may be seated. So about 10 years ago, there was a new art form that was quickly gaining notoriety on the internet called spoken word poetry. And it was essentially readings of poems that was set to music and other kinds of accompaniments to give it more power and strength and drama in the readings. And there was a man who came up with a poem that quickly took a lot of internet attention called Why I Love Jesus But Hate Religion. And it was in that poem that he described a love for Jesus, but a skepticism for the church of Christ. And in fact, actually, most of the things that he said in the poem were quite good. He talked about that Christianity is a religion based on grace, that we must look to Jesus Christ for our salvation. We shouldn't be relying on our own good works. And these were all good things. But he made a fatal mistake that many are prone to do, and that is to drive a wedge between Christ and his bride. And of course, I don't want to target this one poem, but I think it is something that we are prone to do as Christians, where we see the church as being full of sinners. We see a church that is filled with schisms, splits, scandals, and so it's no wonder why we would have such skepticism related to the church, and we might feel the need to apologize. And while it is absolutely true that the church of Jesus Christ is full of sinners, you are one of them. But it remains true, as Charles Spurgeon said many years ago, as the dearest place on earth. The Church of Jesus Christ is the dearest place on earth. And we might ask why, especially if we have experience with the church that has been less than the dearest place on earth. Well, we know from the truth of Scripture that it is the only place in which Christ dwells. It's the only institution that is promised to outlive this very earth. It's the very institution, people, that Christ bled and died for and purchased with his own blood. It's the Church of Jesus Christ that is ruled by his word and spirit. And I think this psalm demonstrates the beauty of the church. Of course, the psalmist is an Old Testament believer talking about the temple, talking about the dwelling place, the physical dwelling place of God in Jerusalem on Mount Zion. But this is, I think, even more true of the church of Jesus Christ. It's the place, of course, that he's speaking of as a place of blessing. The church of Christ is the place of blessing. And I want to look tonight briefly at three aspects of blessings that we can find in the church of Christ. And I think the first thing you see that jumps out on the first few verses of Psalm 84 is that there is blessing in the singing. Blessing in the singing. Look at verses 1 and 2. How lovely is your dwelling place, O Lord of hosts. My soul longs, yes, faints, for the courts of the Lord. My heart and flesh sing for joy to the living God. And you can see that this psalmist is overcome by love and longing for the dwelling place of God. For him, it is the most beloved place of rest. So his soul aches and is at pain when he is not there. For him, there's something missing when he is kept away from the dwelling place of God. When he's going about his days working or traveling, all he can think about is being in the courts of the Lord, where the people of God gather to worship him. And that word for fainting in Hebrew, it has this picture of stopping, a coming to an end, that there's a certain almost ruin for his soul by this longing he has for the presence of God. It's so strong for him that he could just stop right there as he thinks about the blessings of God's presence. And this is because his whole being is concentrated on the living God. This is his passion, his greatest desire. He's homesick until he arrives there. You know, during the lockdown days when many were unable to actually be in person for worship, I think there was something there that we found missing in our lives. Many churches had live stream, which is a good thing to be able to provide to their people during those weeks of being kept from the public worship of God. But I think I could say for everyone, we wanted the real thing. We wanted to gather together in worship. There's something innate in us that we want to gather together with people to give praises to our God. And you can see this, of course, in not just in terms of worship services, but why do people like to go to football games or baseball games where they can gather with 45,000 other people and cheer on their team and in celebration? There's a passion that is displayed in that. It's the real thing. It's better than watching it on TV. And I hope it's true for you that when you are unable to come to worship, when you are kept back from coming to worship, whether that's by traveling or illness or whatever it may be, that there is a degree of homesickness in your hearts, that there's something lacking in your soul because you have not done what your life was created to do, which is to give praise to God. And it's in the sense of longing that drives the psalmist towards a sense of jealousy, actually, in verse 3. It's almost comical how he begins to think about the birds gathering around the tabernacles of God, and he wishes that he could be one of those birds. Look at verse 3. Even the sparrow finds a home, and the swallow a nest for herself, where she may lay her young at your altars, O Lord of hosts, my King and my God. I love the picture that the psalmist is painting here. These birds flying around, making their dwelling place, their home, right at the altar of God. And the psalmist is thinking about that, and he's jealous, saying, how do the birds get a chance to go into the household of God, and yet I'm kept away? Oh, if I could be one of those birds and just bring myself into the rafters of God's temple, evermore praising God and dwelling in his presence. But then he concludes this first stanza in verse 4 saying, blessed are those who dwell in your house, ever singing your praise, Selah. He's very clear in saying that there's blessing for those who dwell in God's house. And this is a place of blessing where God is with us. He's among us. He's ministering to us through his word and spirit. And this psalmist understands that. And that when he's in the dwelling place of God, when he's with God's people, there's blessing. His soul is enriched. He's fed with the pure truth of God's words. There's blessing in the singing. That's where he goes with his mind. It's not just a general habitation in God's presence. There's singing that occurs that he loves. There's blessing in that singing. I don't know about you, but some of the most precious moments in my week are what happens on Sunday when God's people gather to sing. And you hear people singing all the way across the room, from the youngest to the most elderly, praising our triune God. There's something beautiful, wonderful about that, knowing, of course, that those words don't always come easy from the saints, praising God in times of affliction, and yet they're belting out God's sovereign care for them. I think there's nothing that can quite compare to when God's people gather to sing, to declare the truths of God's redemption, his sovereign providence and care for his people. This is what we get in the church of Jesus Christ. There's no substitute for it. I think congregational singing beats any of the rock concerts in this world that we might find, the best of choral arrangements. When you hear God's people singing together in harmony with one voice, it is a great blessing to the soul. And so why is the church the dearest place on earth? Well, there's blessing in dwelling with God, singing his praises. I'm sure that many of you wish you could be a fly on the wall for different periods of history, different time periods that had significance on shaping the world to be what it is today. There are many eras that I would have loved to have visited. I would have loved to have heard Paul preach. I would have loved to walk on, be just a fly on the wall for the road to Emmaus with Jesus and those disciples. And one thing I've always thought would have been incredible in more recent history to be a part of a fly on the wall would have been during the period of 1660 to 1685. Which was the time when Puritan ministers gathered together at the Cripplegate Square to preach sermons. And this was just done among pastors, and of course, people from the town could visit. And you would have some of the best preachers in the English language gathering together and preaching almost weekly. From men such as John Bunyan to John Owen, they were in attendance. And one of the lesser known but very powerful preachers from that era was a man named David Clarkson. We don't really know much about him other than the fact that he was an assistant minister for John Owen. He preached his funeral. But we do have on record many of his sermons, and they would definitely be worth reading in your spare time. But one of the sermons that he preached that has always struck a chord with me was a sermon titled, "Public Worship is to be Preferred Before Private." And that's an interesting thought that he's bringing out. He brings it from a psalm saying that it's better to dwell with God in Zion than to be in the houses of Jacob. And his overall argument, his overall point, was that gathering together has more blessing for the soul than a Christian has on their own. And one of the reasons why he says this is because there's a greater strength and encouragement that comes from the public gathering of God's people. And I think that's precisely what the psalmist is saying here in verse 5. There's blessing that comes in the strength. We've seen blessing in the singing, but now look at blessing in the strength that comes from God's presence. Blessed are those whose strength is in you and whose heart are the highways to Zion. And again in verse 8, they go from strength to strength. Each one appears before God in Zion. For this psalmist who longs to be in the house of God, he says that there's a strength even found in the heart that is set upon appearing before God in Zion. He's saying that there's a strength that comes with the heart that's set on, I can't wait for Sunday to come. I can't wait for the public gathering of believers. What a beautiful picture of what the church is to be. In verse 8, it's a place where believers are strengthened and encouraged, receiving strength from the Lord. The church is to be that place of rest. One day in the week when we can set aside all of our worldly business and recreations, where we can set our minds upon Jesus Christ and receive his blessing, or we get to cease from all our earthly toil. That's what we find in the church of Christ. It's to be that market day of the soul, where we come gather at the square and receive from God his blessings, his bounties, his kindness and benefits, all for sustainment for that coming week. The church is to be a place where we can gain strength. And this is vital, because we often find ourselves in the place of the psalmist in verse 6, going through the valley of Baca. And now that name might not mean much to you, but it roughly translates as the valley of weeping. It's the place where the tears pour out over the dry ground and produce springs and pools. The psalmist understands there's a need for going from strength to strength, from hardship to hope, from fear to faith. And what the psalmist is simply saying, he says, I find that all in Zion. A strength for the weary journey, strength for the weary battle, strength for my daily struggles and sorrows. He says that I find that when I'm singing with God's people. I find that when I have God's word open to me. This is what I find in the presence of God. And so the psalmist prays in verse 8, Lord, get me there safely. Help me make it until Sunday, as it were, so I can find strength for my soul. He just erupts in prayer. Verse 8, O Lord God of hosts, hear my prayer. Give ear, O God of Jacob. And so why is the church the dearest place on earth? Well, it is the place where weak, weary, and weeping saints can find strength for their journey. A few years ago, there was a high school teacher in New Jersey who had an assignment for all of his students where he instructed them to go out into some of the neighborhoods with the oldest homes in that area, and they were to write poetry about the architecture, the beauty of these old homes, many of them being built in the 1800s. And so these students were required to write a poem titled Ode to a House, and then simply put it in a mailbox. I find that very creepy, if somebody wrote an ode to my house. And I suppose at a surface reading, you could take the psalmist to be merely admiring the architecture and the altars of God's house. It's just an ode to a house. But that's not what motivates this psalm. It's not just the building itself, even though, of course, I think he finds great joy and fulfillment in that building. But it's the one who resides in the house that is driving him to praise God. It's the fact that he finds blessing in the Savior of the house. So he says again in verse 9, Behold our shield, O God. Look on the face of your anointed. And then again in verse 11, For the Lord God is a sun and a shield. He's talking about the protection that comes from God, the light and the revelation that comes from God's glory. He's speaking about the fact that it's in God's house where he finds protection against impending wrath for his sins. It's at his altars that he finds the blood of the Lamb shed for his sins. And so he finds this shield with God in the house. It's in the tabernacle of God, with the saving power of God, and that makes it such a dear place to his soul. And then in verse 10, he says that even being on this place's edges is better than being in the center of all of the glory and the attention and the fame and the wonders and pleasures of this world. He says, I would rather be just simply a doorman in this house and then to dwell at the center of the tents of wickedness. But it's in verses 11 and 12 that he unfolds the specific blessings in having the Lord as a Savior. Look at verse 11. For the Lord God is a sun and shield. The Lord bestows favor and honor. I love the ESV. I will read it, preach it. I don't know how long, but I have no intention of changing which Bible I plan to preach from. But I think at this point it misses something quite beautiful. If you have an NASB on you, you will probably notice it. But the NASB translates it so much more beautifully. It says, for the Lord God is a sun and shield. The Lord gives grace and glory. What a beautiful statement about having the Lord as our Savior, our sun and shield. That the Lord gives grace and glory. Grace for our every sin. Grace for our every need. And the promise of glory. That he will raise us up with him, with Christ, into the heavenly places. To give us a seat of honor with the Savior. And then he uses that language that tracks so very well with Romans 8:28. I'm sure many of you even have this memorized. No good thing does he withhold from those who walk uprightly. O Lord of hosts, blessed is the one who trusts in you. This is his unshakable confidence. To have the Lord as a sun and shield means to have the Father who withholds no good thing from his children. You see, being near the Lord with his people is a blessed reality. The light of God's glory shining upon this fellowship and his salvation visible to all. That's what makes it the sweetest place on earth for those who trust in the Lord. There's a Savior in this church. There's a Savior in the dwelling place of God. So there's blessing in the singing. There's blessing in the strength and blessing in the Savior. Yet there are two more things that I want to show you from this passage that I think makes the church the dearest place on earth. And first, it's that the church is the nearest place to Christ that we will find in this life. I'm sure you noticed it in verse 9. It says, behold our shield. O God, look on the face of your anointed. We could easily translate that as, behold our shield, O God, look on the face of Christ. And that's what that word for anointed means. It's simply Christos or Messiah in the Hebrew. It's in our assembly, Lord, that we ask that you would look on the face of Jesus Christ and that his blessing may fall on us all. And what makes the church so sweet is that Christ is in our fellowship. Christ has promised to dwell with us as we gather together in his name. He has promised to intercede on our behalf as his body, daily before his Father, bringing our very complaints and causes before his own Father. This is what Christ does for his church. Christ, of course, is the king and the head of his church. He's ruling over it with his word and spirit. This is the place where Christ dwells, in the assembly of Christians, in the gathering of those who are his bride. And so I think that's why we find the church to be such a sweet and dear place to our souls. But then also, the church is the nearest place to heaven in this life. You could read through the psalm and say, yes, you could point out all the unique blessings found in the church and say, yes, this is all true of the church of Christ as it was true of the Old Testament saints. But I'm sure you can read this psalm and say, isn't this even more true of heaven? Isn't this what heaven is going to be like? Where no good thing does he withhold from his children. Each day for all of eternity is he showering his blessings on us as we gather as one family, no longer split by our schisms, as the church's one foundation says, but we're joined together as one body, singing together of the blessings that we find in Christ. I love what an old minister said about the church in this text. He said that the church is just a crumb of heaven's joy. It's just an appetizer. It's just a taste. It's not the whole meal. It's not the whole thing. But there is glory that awaits. There's glory that dwells in heaven. And so I think we can all say, as we await this heavenly homecoming, as we draw near towards that day when Jesus Christ is dwelling in the midst of his people for all eternity, and that I would rather just be on the edge right now. I would rather just be a doorkeeper on the edge of heaven, only hearing the words of heaven muffled, as it were, until that day of glory, and when we enter into the fullness of the presence of God, picking up those very breadcrumbs before the feast. I think this is why the Church of Jesus Christ is the dearest place on earth, because we find a sweet Savior in her midst, and we find a heavenly promise that awaits us. And it's for this that we are awaiting, and it's for this that we take joy even in the hardships now. Let's pray. Father, we do confess how lovely is your dwelling place. So, Lord God of hosts, we do ask that you would forgive us for the ways in which we have fallen short of this ideal of what the church is to be, the ways in which we have shut out certain people from gathering in our midst. Lord, may we be a community here on earth that resembles heaven. May we have the joy of the Savior found in our midst. And we pray this in his name. Amen.